all of you on this Friday, Good Friday. And to all of you who are listening, I just want to say, Shalom, Shalom. Good Friday, the day that Christ gave his life for us, and he suffered. Yes, he suffered beyond our imagination. This day, though, is really a day about love. A love given and shown to us by God. For God is love. God has such a deep and incredible love for each and every one of us. As in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." You hear that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now in John 10:18, in the Passion Translation, Jesus said, "I surrender my own life, and no one has the power to take my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down and the power to take it back again. This is the destiny my Father has set before me." Jesus' death and resurrection as part of God's plan for salvation of the world were under God's full control. No one could kill Jesus without his consent. No one could take his life from him. He sacrificed his life voluntarily. Voluntarily. Ah, oh, what love. Love. A love that was proven and shown by what Jesus did for us on Good Friday. In Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus said, "With fervent prayer and desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It's what he said to his disciples. He knew full well what the plan of God entailed for him. Yeah, and it was coming in a few short hours. The worst atrocity possible was a man that was fully God and fully man would be persecuted, beaten beyond human description, and put to death on a cross at Golgotha. Yet it was the most beautiful and sacrificial acts of love in the history of humanity. Without the sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb, the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, humanity was doomed to eternal death. This loving act was predicted almost 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever took place. So, Isaiah 53, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The prophecy of Jesus Christ, folks. Jesus knows sorrow. He has experienced pain and is acquainted with the feeling of grief. And because of this, when you call out to him, he can bring you comfort and peace that only he can. See, he has experienced it firsthand. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Nowhere in the Old Testament is this prophecy clear. Christ was to suffer and then to enter into his glory. This is the most important act for salvation of sinners through the Son of God. The low condition God submitted himself to, a human form and his appearance in the world, not at all agreeable to the idea of the Jews, what they had formed in their head about the Messiah. He was expected to and should come in majesty. Instead of that, he grew up as a plant, silently and insensible, and came on a small donkey, a colt. His whole life was not only humble as to outward conditions, but also sorrowful. Being made sin for us, he underwent the sentence sin had exposed us to. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Back to Isaiah 53:4 now, you see, and in these verses are the account of the sufferings of Christ and also the design of his sufferings. And remember, it was all for sin and not for his, for he knew no sin. It was for our sins. Surely, he has bore our griefs, the pains, and carried our sorrows, our sicknesses. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All because of sin. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, "For God made the only one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin," that is the sin offering, "for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him." This verse is perhaps the greatest verse in the New Testament to describe our salvation through our sinless Savior and his substitutionary death on the cross. On the cross, a great exchange was made. All of our sins were left there. Our guilt was removed and forever gone. And we walked away with all of God's righteousness. What joy! What joy is ours? Every believer today possesses the perfect and complete righteousness of Christ. We are seen by the Father as righteous as his Son. Let that sink in for a moment. Let me say it one more time. We are seen by the Father as righteous as his Son. Verse 5, back to Isaiah. "But he was wounded for our transgressions." That's for us breaking the laws. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. In the Hebrew, when you're looking at the word stripes, the definition for that is blows that cut in. In John chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten with a whip of leather straps embedded with metal. This leather whip, embedded with sharp pieces of not just metal, but also bone, was known as the scorpion. Historians record that many people never survived this cruel flogging. The whips were known to break open the flesh, literally ripping the skin off and cutting through muscles, ligaments, and tendons all the way to the bone. It was his love for us that enabled him to endure such a brutal beating. And, you know, if you just look at it, you go, you know, just what great love he had for us. And he still has for us. And what's love got to do with it? Everything. After that beating, he carried his cross on his back up to the hill called Calvary. Now, last Friday, the heavy winds that we had, they broke the middle cross with the purple cloth on it down. Well, he snapped it off. Well, on Saturday, I put together another cross made out of pressurized treated lumber. I put the cross on my back and I carried it up that hill. It was heavy and my back felt it. I'm talking pressurized wood with soaked water. It's heavy, but it was only made out of 2x4s. You know the three crosses I'm talking about that are on our property there above our retention pond. Now Jesus carried his cross on a back that was literally torn up, the muscles, ligaments, and tendons. His cross was 9 feet tall. And the patibulum was 5 to 6 feet across. And it was estimated to weigh about 300 pounds. He carried that cross for us. That just gave me shivers that day when I carried it up there. And then I laid it down before I placed it into the ground. When you see the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and him carrying that cross, that's what I thought of. And my walk up that hill was not as long as his was. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Well, verse 6, back to Isaiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's talking about self-deception there, folks. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Hebrew word laid can also mean to make intercession. This would mean that the Lord interceded with himself, the Godhead, to orchestrate our salvation. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John 19, 9-12. The pilot took Jesus back inside. This is after he had him flogged and beaten and paraded before the people. But they wanted him crucified. Pilate took him back inside and he said to him, "Where have you come from?" But once again, silence filled the room. Perplexed, Pilate said, "Are you going to play deaf? Don't you know that I have the power to grant you your freedom or nail you to a tree?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. This is why the one who betrayed me is guilty of an even greater sin." Now that's also in a lot of versions says, "handed me over." Now, we would think, obviously, that points to Judas. However, there are some expositors who believe it was Caiaphas who handed over Jesus to Pilate. And that is who they are referring to here. But in fact, it was the evil spirits of the darkness who were controlling those and were motivating the hearts of all of them to crucify Jesus. These dark powers would be the ones to experience, you hear that? The tremendous judgment unleashed on them by the power of the cross and resurrection. Folks, everything we deal with is spiritual. We must battle spiritually. We must pray. John 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to find a way out of the situation and to set him free. But the Jewish authorities shouted down to him, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is an enemy of the emperor." Pilate, he liked his appointed political position way too much. This could cause him to lose it. If that word got back to Caesar. So this overruled Pilate's desire to set Jesus free. He went on to condemn him to death and send him up to be crucified. I just want to say, to place your career over Jesus is never wise. Isaiah 53:8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Yeah, he may have been taken up and his grave was to be made with the wicked, but it was the rich that reclaimed his body. Was it not Joseph? That's who went to Pilate. It was a rich man, and he put him in his grave. But Jesus always spoke only the truth. There was never any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put himself to grief." When you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Christ's sacrifice results in the birth of spiritual offspring. That's talking about us. He will see his spiritual offspring and enjoy living his life through them. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify, make righteous in the sight of God many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He goes in, he wars for us, he takes on and he collects the spoils. That's what they do. But when he took those spoils, he shared them. Shared them with us. See, Jesus shared the spoils of his victory on the cross and resurrection with us, his mighty ones. What did he attain at the cross? He attained victory, salvation, emotional wholeness, and healing, deliverance, and triumph over every foe. So what did he purchase for us? He purchased our victory, our salvation, our emotional wholeness, our healing, our deliverance, our triumph over every foe that comes against us. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The work of a priest was to offer sacrifice for sins and to intercede for the sinner. See, our high priest, Jesus, has done this for us. He became our sacrifice. And he presented his blood. And he is now interceding for us. When we asked Jesus into our heart, he cleansed and redeemed us from our sins and became our intercessor. The believer's prayer, as I call it. See, I have the person say, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, was put in a grave, and in 3 days was raised from the grave, ever living to make intercession for me. Christ is making intercession for us. It says it right there, and made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession creates meetings. He is the intercessor of the meeting. The meeting that took place on the cross on Good Friday. A figure hangs on a cross between heaven and earth. And a meeting is about to happen. One is a good and pleasant one, and the other one ugly and violent. A man is about to meet his bride, the ecclesia. And a serpent is about to meet a mighty right hand to the jaw, knocking out teeth and delivering a KO. In Ephesians 5:31-32, as the scriptures says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And that was accomplished through the cross. But in Psalm 3, verse 7, the New Living Translation, "Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked." Now the Passion Translation says, "Rise up and help me, Yahweh. Come and save me, God. For you will slap them in the face, breaking the power of their words to harm me." Yeah, and we have Isaiah 54:17, don't we? "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, says the Lord." When it comes to words, let me tell you, don't help them out. Guard over your words that you speak. Basically, think before you speak. Don't give the enemy nothing to use. Okay, through the cross, there were many other meetings that took place. Mercy met judgment. Righteousness met sin. Light met darkness. Humility met pride. Love met hate. Life met death. A cursed one on a tree met the curse that originated from a tree. The sting of death met the antidote of resurrection. Folks, all the good guys won. Only God could plan such an event, let alone have it turn out perfectly. Only he could marry such extremes in one occurrence. Who but he could shed blood to create life, use pain to bring healing, allow injustice to satisfy justice, and accept rejection to restore acceptance? Who could use such an evil act to accomplish so much good? Who could transform an act of amazing love into such violence and vice versa? Only God. So many paradoxes. So much irony. Don't you find it fascinating that a serpent who accomplished his greatest victory of deception from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, suffered his greatest defeat from a tree, the cross of Calvary? And don't you find it ironic that the first Adam should come to temptation in a garden, Eden, and the last Adam, Christ, overcame his greatest temptation in a garden, Gethsemane? Can God ever write a script? The script was written down in 100 prophecies. Over 100 prophecies, I should say. There was a ton of good that was accomplished on the cross of that Good Friday. And that's what we celebrate. The good that came out of that Friday. That's why Jesus said, "I have earnestly and intently desired to eat this Passover with you." So at this time, let's take communion together. I want you to take time to really acknowledge what Christ went through for us. What this bread and what this juice that you see represent, his broken body and his shed blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, Father, I thank you for this broken bread that I'm about to take and break. This was broken, this body, by what was done to him. So, Father, this bread, which symbolizes the body of Jesus, we say now, as we break it in his name. We thank you for the healing that it brings to our physical bodies as we're about to partake of it. And after he had prayed and given thanks, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is your healing. This is your healing. Whatever you're dealing with in your physical body, this is your healing. Take it, and now in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, Father, we thank you for this precious, precious blood. Your blood, which was shed for us. Every drop that fell down has power. Continually has power. Because when you presented that blood, that atoning sacrifice of your blood, Lord, that is what bought us our redemption, our freedom. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're clean. We've been set free. The debt has been paid in full. So, Father, we thank you for this precious blood that has been shed for us. We thank you for its redeeming power, for its protection, and for its coupled healing with your broken body. This cup is a new covenant in my body and my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us drink. God bless all of you. I miss being together with you. Again, here we are, separated. But nothing can separate us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shalom, shalom.